minute. We're missing two. Missing two people. Oh, they're down there. Okay.
I think I'm dressed, fully dressed here now. Matthew chapter 21. We've been looking at the parables, and we've looked at parables about salvation and parables about the kingdom of God and parables about the Christian life. Last week we started the final look, or the final section of parables, you might say. We're looking at parables of judgment, okay? Parables having to do where Christ makes it pretty clear that there are issues that are going to be judged, and we need to be prepared for that. It's not on testing. Bill, Chuck's not getting anything through his headset, so I don't know if there's an issue there. Okay. And if anybody else needs a headset, we have other headsets in the back that you can hopefully listen to when they're functioning, I guess. And I don't know if I need to be boosted or what. Still can't hear? Chuck still can't hear. Chuck, why don't you go over so he can check your headset? Can you check? I guess he can't. Yeah. Anyway, we started looking at this parable, and I just want us to read it, and then we'll come back and spend some time looking at it. But it's the parable of the tenants, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Jesus says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. And the tenants seized his servants. They beat him, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Well, then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. And last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Well, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end." Don't you like that? Wretches to a wretched end. I don't know. They replied, "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." And Jesus said to them, Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." And when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them, and they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Father, I pray that as we look at your word together, as we take just a few moments of our week, and spend some time thinking about how you want us to live our lives, God, I pray that you'll speak now to our hearts. Help to open up this parable. You know, God, every time I come to these, I know that there's a way that I see things, and sometimes I see things differently, you know, today than I did yesterday or some experience. And I just pray, God, that the meaning that we need to hear today will be present, and that you'll speak to each heart that is here. Give us a clarity and an understanding of what you're challenging our church to become and to do, as well as challenging us individually, how we should conduct our lives. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as typical, it's important to understand the context of this parable. You know, if you just take and you read that parable, to me, maybe not to you, but to me, that the meaning of it just jumps off the page, the initial meaning, okay? Because I think there's a deeper meaning here that we got to dig a little deeper to get. But initially, you pick it up, you read it, and you go, oh, well, this is real simple. You know, the vine owner, the owner of the vineyard is God. It represents God. And the tenants represent, at this particular time in history, it represents the Jewish leadership, you know, specific the Jewish nation, but specifically the leaders, okay, that represents them in this struggle to have control. And the idea is that here the owner has taken great pains to prepare this vineyard. He planted the vines. He prepared a wine press. He erected things. He built a tower for watching. In other words, to protect a fence around the vineyard to keep it away, the animals away, and to protect it. And he went to great trouble. You know, so oftentimes we think that God isn't interested in our lives. We think God doesn't care. But you know what? This, to me, shows he does. He pays attention to details. And the scripture in Psalm 139 tells us that he thinks about us constantly and that he knows every little detail about our life. And Jesus even talked about the hairs of our head being numbered, okay? That he knows us intimately in detail. I think this parable shows that God is interested. The leadership, the Jewish leadership, they had received that entrusted vineyard, but they didn't take care of it the way. They didn't fulfill their part of the agreement, you might say. And they didn't do what they were obligated to do. And so the consequence was that he sent his messengers. And the messengers were simply the prophets, obviously, others that God sent to them, and of course, Jesus being the Son. And yet they rejected them all, cast them out. And he asked them, I find it interesting, Jesus asked the question, what should happen to him? He asked the Pharisees that he was talking to. He asked the leadership who he's talking to. Well, they should be thrown out. They should be. And so he turns it back on them and says, well, that's exactly the point. You have been the leadership, and God's going to turn and cast you out of the vineyard and give it to tenants who are going to take care of it. Now, that's what we see on the surface. And you know, if that's all the meaning that was there, we could pray and go home now, okay? But you guys, you got more time on the clock. I can't let you go home yet, okay? So we got to dig a little deeper. And I think the fact is that we need to understand some of the concepts here. We need to kind of see everything that's going on. Remember the setting here, because I've tried to teach you guys it's, in order to understand some of these things, it's very important to put it in the context of what's happening. Jesus had just, at the beginning of this chapter, if you go back and look at the beginning, he had just entered into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. So this is the last week of Jesus' life. He has been teaching and doing everything he can to prepare as he's been marching, you might say, marching to Jerusalem. He's been on this road. He's been on this trip, knowing that he's marching to his death. He knows what awaits him. He knows that the crucifixion is there. He's tried to prepare his disciples, let them know about his coming death. He's tried to prepare them and know that what's going to take place. And as he comes into the Jerusalem on that, you know, that triumphant Sunday, the Palm Sunday, first day of the week, everybody welcomes him and begins praising him, singing songs of Hosanna to him. And it says that the leadership kind of became jealous, and they started turning against him, looking for a way that they could trap him. Well, Jesus goes back home. He goes to Bethany and spends the night there and comes back the next day, and he's teaching in the temple. And the other thing that Matthew includes in this is he talks about there's the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus comes and casts out the the money changers and those who have changed the house of God from its intended purpose as a place to come and encounter God to a place where people are making a profit and profiting off of other people's desire to seek God. And God never intended for that to happen. But this is the situation. And he cleanses temple. He goes home, has a night's rest, comes back. He curses a fig tree because it didn't produce what it was supposed to. He continues to teach and continues to teach. And they come and they try to entrap him. And they say, well, tell us about John. Tell us about your authority. By whose authority do you do these things and teach these things? They wanted to know. And he turns that around and he says, well, you tell me. By whose authority did John preach? By whose authority did John preach? And you know what they did is they got together in that huddle and they talked about it and they said, well, we can't acknowledge that John was sent from God because then he'll say, why didn't you believe him? And we can't say that he wasn't sent from God because then the people will stone us or they'll criticize us because they believe he was. So they were caught in this catch-22. And rather than take a stand and let it be known, yeah, I kind of get it. They hid, and they said, well, we just don't know. politicians. And they were refused to really take a stand and make it known what they thought. So Jesus says, well, I'm not going to tell you either. So he goes on then, and he tells them a couple of parables. And the first parable we looked at a while back, but it was about the two sons. One, he said to one, go into the field and work. And he says, okay, Dad. And he didn't do it. And he goes to the other, says, go into the field and work. And he says, no way, I'm not going to do it. But then later he changed his mind, went and worked, okay? So he had those two sons and the interaction with them. And the idea of that parable was an acknowledgement that, one, of the opportunity to participate with God, but secondly, was about the authority that God has to tell us how to conduct our lives. And yet, here, in this instance, they rejected that authority. Both of them, in one way or the other, rejected the authority in that struggle. Jesus now kind of gets even more pointed in this parable. In this setting where he's told this parable, he goes on this right into the second parable now to tell them about this judgment. And make no mistake, at the conclusion of this, there is a strong judgment, okay? And he begins the parable, as we saw, by describing the landowner. And folks, what you need to understand is what we see here is the greatest opportunity, the greatest privilege that is being presented to us. Here, God the Father has invited and made preparation, and he's invited us to participate in the ruling of his kingdom. Think about it. The vineyard here represents, to me, the kingdom of God. It represents all that God has been about. The spiritual dimension that we can't see, this physical dimension in which we live, but where God's kingdom is, and we pray, hopefully, every day for God's kingdom to come about in this world, and where God's kingdom is, Christ has come to try and prepare that way and to open it up so people can see it. And he's talking about it. And God has made intimate details. Now, to help you understand what I'm talking about, first, let's go back. You see, think about the Garden of Eden. God went and prepared the Garden of Eden. And if you read the account in Genesis, there that he laid out all the things in the Garden of Eden that were going to be needed for man. Everything he needed to prosper, everything he needed to grow, to enjoy life. He had all the food. And there wasn't any tilling of the land. There wasn't this labor that needed to be done. They could enjoy the utopia that God had created. But he gave them one restriction. He says, you got to follow my rules. Got to follow my rules. That's all. Just follow my rules and we'll be good. Okay? And his rules were, this is forbidden for you. I have no idea what it was that was forbidden. The Garden of Eden tells us, fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I have no idea what that was, how it was actually demonstrated, but it was the idea that God said, you can have everything you want, but here's the one thing you can't do, okay? You need to follow me. But man, in his stubbornness, said, I'm not going to follow your rules, God. I kind of think I got a better idea of how to live my life than what you've laid out here. So I'm going to go ahead and eat that fruit. I'm going to take what you've forbidden. And by taking what God forbid, then man sinned and was cast out of the garden. So here, think about it. Now, just put it in context of this parable. God created a utopia just like he created this vineyard. Everything was ready. Everything was great for a productive life. But man chose to reject the authority that God had. And he walked away. Same is true for the nation of Israel. Remember, God raised up the nation. He made a promise to Abraham based upon Abraham's relationship of faith with God. And he made this promise, and he says, I'm going to bless you and all your kingdom, all your descendants, and everyone in the world is going to be blessed because of you. But again, what was the choice? How did Israel react to that? They didn't follow it. God created a situation where they could be involved in his kingdom work, and everybody in the world could be blessed because of it, but they chose not to follow. And in the same way, and that's exactly what Jesus was addressing right here, however. That's exactly it. In the same way, you guys, we as a church, as Christians, have been given the same opportunity. Do you see that? God has prepared. He's provided salvation. He made the blessing. He poured out his Spirit. He's made it so possible for us to participate in taking care of his kingdom. And we are always faced with the choice. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle that privilege that God has given to us? And don't make no mistake, it is a privilege for us to be participating with God. Think about it. Think about it. He was the guy, the God of all the universe has created this, and he's given to us an invitation to join with him in the work of taking care of his kingdom. The vineyard represents the kingdom of God. We, as the vine tenders, the tenants in it, have been given the task of helping care for that kingdom of God. And by the way, the vineyard, the vines themselves, in a concept in the Old Testament that you can find, is that the vines themselves represent the people of God. So the vines themselves, and Jesus even somewhat indicated, says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. We're part of that vine, that vine that God has created and set up. And so when we participate with God, we're helping take care of other Christians. We're helping tend the vineyard. We're helping take care of all of the issues that need to be done in order for that vineyard to prosper and to grow. And of course, we have an allegiance that we need to follow in our relationship with God. That's the point. So here's the thing. That was the greatest privilege. But just like Adam and just like so many others, there's the greatest sin, okay? And the sin was Adam whenever he rejected what God offered to him. The sin was from Adam whenever he said, God, you got one way of doing it, and that's fine, but I'm going to do it a different way. Now, some people want to take this parable, and they want to apply this setting where the tenants refused to provide the payment to the landlord whenever he sent his representatives to collect his rent that was due. They want to take that to apply it to the tithes and the offerings that we're supposed to give to God. You know, and I think that could possibly be, but I really think that misses. If you think that collection is just it, and you're saying you didn't give God what he was due as far as your monetary, I think that falls short of understanding fully what Jesus was saying. Because again, it goes back, Adam's sin was his rebellion, his refusal to submit to the authority of God. That was his sin, and that sin caused them to be cast out, caused them to lose that relationship with God, and in spiritual terms, to experience death. Okay, and which has brought a curse upon all of mankind. Whenever the Israelites came and they refused to follow God, remember what the story happened in Judges? Do you remember how it accounts? The story in Judges is over and over again, the people of Israel, they've been brought into the promised land where God offered to them all the promises, all the security, blessings upon blessings if they followed him. Remember? And what would happen is they say, well, you know, I'm not so sure about following this God. And so they turn away and they go follow after the gods of the nations that surrounded them. They'd follow after the false gods. They'd seek, probably in today's terms, they'd seek things like greed, wealth. They'd seek things like popularity. They'd seek the things of this earth rather than the things of God. Rather than putting his kingdom first and seeking him, they seek after the things of this world. And so the consequence was, as they turned away from God, then he'd send oppression and people would come and there'd be the judgment that came. And following the judgment, God would raise up, as the people began to repent, as the people began to cry out to God, he'd raise up a judge who would bring a salvation to the nation, in a sense, okay? That would come and lead them to cast out the oppressors, and God would redeem them, bring them back into a relationship with him. And that's the story of what would happen. And you'd see that happen again and again. And finally, now we come to this point. You know, eventually they were taken off into captivity. God brought them back, restored them one more time to give them a hope. And now and Jesus is there and saying, guys, you're still missing it. You're still following. You're seeking to legalize God. You're putting him in a box. You're trying to follow law rather than understanding that God has always sought after a relationship with you. The idea is the vineyard is that the vines produce when they're attached to the vine. Okay, the branches produce when they're attached to the vine. That's what Jesus was telling us in John chapter 15 or John, yeah, 15. And the idea is that God wanted them to produce by drawing from his nurturing. You have to be in that relationship with Jesus in order to produce. Here's the same thing. And he's trying to communicate to them this idea that you've got to stay in this relationship. But instead, what did they do? What was the sin that they did? They cast out his prophets. Each of those that came, the servants represented the prophets that were sent to Israel. And over again, they rejected the word of the prophets. They mistreated them. They even killed some, okay? And instead of turning to God, they turned away. One more time in the book of Judges. One more time. It's a cycle that just kept repeating and continues to repeat, even in the church today. And we see it the same thing happening. We could follow after God, but yet then we get sidetracked and we follow the things of the world. We get corrupted by the politics. We get corrupted by those seeking power and dominion rather than seeking God's face and God's kingdom. And the church itself, I think, gets judged at times. And the invitation is still there. God has created the vineyard, the place. He's created Meadview. Isn't this a land flowing with milk and honey? Sometimes it is. I see so many good things here. It's different than you don't have the abundant, you don't have lush trees growing around, but there's things here that are a gift of God. Okay? And he's created this, and he's placed us here, and he's put this church in the midst of this. And we have to ask ourselves, how does God want us to participate in his kingdom? Well, we saw that Adam and Eve rejected it, and they were condemned and cast out of the garden. We see that the nation of Israel rejected the authority that God had to tell them how to live. They attacked his prophets, they attacked his teachers, the ones that would try to seek them back or bring them back into relationship, and they continually attacked the workers of God. And they faced judgment as a result. And he tells them now a very specific thing. He says, this is the situation. They've refused to acknowledge God's authority. These that are tenants in there. And he says, what would you do with them? And they said, well, they should be cast out from their own mouths. They said, those tenants, those wicked tenants. And I like the way it says that. Those wretches to a wretched end. I don't know why that I just like that. And he says that that's what they deserve from their own mouths. And so Jesus says this, and here's the condemnation. Here is the judgment. Here is this parable of judgment. This is the greatest doom. We have the greatest privilege to participate with God. The greatest sin whenever we turn away from that as mankind. And here is the greatest doom that could happen. Have you never read in the scriptures, Jesus said, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And he takes that passage then and he explains it. He says, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Taken away from you, speaking to the Jewish leadership at that point. But isn't that statement even applicable to the church today? How many times, whenever we begin to pursue other things, social programs, beauty contests, I don't know, whatever, we get sidetracked and we forget that our mission is to participate with God's work of redemption, taking care of the vineyard, taking care of the people of God, helping to produce within each of us the character qualities of Christ himself, letting the power of God in that relationship flow through him to us so that we become the children of God that he has called us to be. Whenever we stand in that way, are we not in danger of the same judgment? But he says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people who will produce its fruit. And anyone, he says, falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Wow, what a statement. In other words, the cornerstone will fall upon those that it was merely meant to bless. What is the purpose of a cornerstone? The cornerstone is to provide the basis. It's to provide that one, that first stone that's laid down in the floor plan, the place where everything is lined up. It provides the basis for building. It provides everything upon which that foundation is to be supported. And in other words, everything in our lives is supposed to be lined up with that cornerstone. Everything in our lives is supposed to rest upon that cornerstone. And it's supposed to be something that serves as a tool for growing, for building, to ensure the stability and the accuracy of that building. And yet, what he says, because of the way you have responded, that instead of being the blessing in your lives that it was meant to be, it's going to become the judgment. It's going to fall upon you and crush you. Christ being the cornerstone, instead of being able to provide the blessing that he was meant to be, is going to end up being the judgment. Now think about that for just a moment. God sent Jesus Christ into this world to bring blessing to everyone who would receive him. God sent Jesus to bring us hope, to bring us peace, to help us experience love, to restore and reconcile us with God himself. God sent Jesus Christ to be a blessing to you and to me. And instead, what happens when to the people who reject the authority of God in their lives, who reject Jesus Christ? Christ himself will stand there. Whenever that person, individual, comes and says, Lord, Lord, he will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. What a waste of the life that God has given to us. And the only way to change that is to say, instead of choosing to say, I'm going to live my life my way, is to say, Jesus, you're right. And I believe that you are God's son. I believe that you are the one who God has sent to bring life and fulfillment to me. And I say yes to you. Instead of saying no, And see, just like the tenants, they could have received the prophets. They could have welcomed them in. They could have paid what was due. But instead, they rejected it, and they cast them out. So the question is how are you going to respond to the offer that God has given you today? See, Jesus says it's up to you. There's going to be a judgment. That's why this is a parable of judgment. But the outcome is based upon you and how you respond. The outcome is based. God has continued offers you the privilege of joining with him. But the outcome is your choice. How will you respond to Christ today? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. Jesus, you are the ultimate teacher. Every time I sit and I listen to the parables or read them, study them, I walk away astounded with the truths that you teach. I walk away astounded with how deep the meanings are. And I pray that as we walk away and look at the teachings of Christ, we will also not forget the simplicity. The message is very simple. That you desire for us to participate. You've made the arrangements. You've opened up the doors. You've provided for us all that we need to experience a life of abundance. And the only thing that's missing, God, is our submission. The only thing that needs to happen is for us to be willing to say yes, to receive the abundance of what you've given to us, to be willing to say that we will serve you and that we surrender our lives to you. And I pray, God, that if there's any person here today that has not yet said yes to you, that today they'd be willing to do so, willing to say yes in Christ's name. And if you haven't made that decision yet, if you need more information about it, then I invite you